Let's turn now back to Ephesians 1. Let's read these verses 3 through 6 again. And remember, this is God the Father, the work that God the Father did before the foundation of the world. Let's read this together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The margin says in heavenly things, in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And then here is our text. Wherein, in all of these things that he did before the foundation of the world, wherein he, God the Father, hath made us, his elect, those he chose in Christ, accepted in the Beloved. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, we want assurance that we're accepted of God. That's what a believer wants. You and I, who've been called by his grace, want assurance. We want to know we've been accepted of God. Well, we do something very foolish a lot of times. We know we shouldn't do this. And if we're honest, though, we'll admit we all do this. We start to look to ourselves to try to find some assurance by something we've done and something that we have done. We'll start looking to our conduct since we believed. See how our conduct has been since we believed. Or we'll start looking to how we've handled this trial or that trial. Thinking about, you know, were we spiritually minded in that? Try to get some assurance from that. Or we'll start trying to think about how warm our affections are toward Christ. And when we do that, because we're the children of God the Father, everybody who's his child truly, he's not going to allow us to find assurance in something we've done. He's not going to allow us to start finding assurance in ourselves. And so we start looking at ourselves and we start finding things that makes us very discouraged. We start seeing things about ourselves that makes us realize there's no assurance there. I can't find assurance in that. Surely by now we'd get the picture that our flesh is not getting better. We're not going to find assurance in our flesh. It's just not going to be. But we do that. We tend to do that. So tonight I want to show you where every believer can find full assurance of our acceptance with God. Where that full assurance is to be found. It's in the goodness and the grace of God our Father given to his elect before the foundation of the world. Paul said in Romans, it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. And when we see this, what I want you to see tonight, I want you to just be so overwhelmed with the goodness of God the Father toward his elect before he ever made anything. See his goodness in what he did before he made anything so that it'll lead us to repentance. It'll lead us from looking to ourselves and turn us into just cause us to look to him and him alone. Look at verse 6 again. End of verse 6. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now these first verses here, verses 3 through 6, tell us what God the Father did before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. And we've looked at these verses in detail because they're so honoring to God our Father and are so comforting to the believer. And we just try to go through them and take every little phrase and look at these things word by word. Now, this last phrase in verse 6 tells us what the Father did by all of these things that we've looked at up till this point. This is what He did in all these things He did. Verse 6 says, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The He is God our Father. The us are His elect. You and I who've been chosen by His grace, called by His grace. The Beloved is the Son of God, Christ Jesus. And here's the point. Now, nothing's going to settle us and give us assurance like this right here. Here's the point. Before making the world, God the Father made each of His elect eternally, inseparably one with Christ and accepted us in the Beloved. He accepted us. All right, here's the first thing we see. Something done. Something done. Verse 6, He hath made us accepted. It's done. He hath done it. Now remember, this verse is speaking of what was done before the foundation of the world. We're talking about God the Father here, what He did. Verse 7 speaks of redemption that we now have by Christ. It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Verses 8 and 9 speaks of revelation that the believer now has. Verse 9 says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. But verses 3 through 6 declares what God the Father did before the foundation of the world. And so, this is what He did in that work by His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. I believe it because God says it. I believe it because it's what God says here. This is what He says about Himself. Now, believer, you and I, as well as every other elect child that shall be called, we were made accepted in Christ before God made anything else. God the Father made us accepted in Him before He ever made the world. God the Father blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. God the Father chose us in Christ. God the Father predestinated us to obtain the glory of that sonship that He gave us when He put us in Christ and chose us in Christ. That glory of children, that adoption of children. Wherein, in all of this, before the foundation of the world, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in Jesus Christ. This was something done in eternity, which can never be undone in time. This was done before Adam sinned and before we sinned in Adam. This was done before Adam was made and before we came forth made. This was not something done by us. It was not something done because of anything in us. From eternity, He accepted us as holy in His holy Son before we became unholy. He accepted us as righteous in His righteous Son before we broke the law and became unrighteous. This is what the text is telling us. From eternity, this is what the Father did. Let me read a verse to you from Ecclesiastes 3:14. Listen to this. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. Now, God our Father did this before the foundation of the world that we should fear before Him. It's the goodness of God that's going to lead sinners to repentance. He did this before the foundation of the world that we should fear before Him. Not fear men, not fear ourselves, not fear bondage, not fear death, not fear hell, not fear all these things that we fear, but that we should fear Him. It means that we should bow in submission to Him, bow in humble faith, bow in simple trust, bow believing Him and what He said He's done for us, Himself, in Christ the Beloved. It's to fear Him that what God has done shall be forever. It's to fear Him in that nothing can be added to what God's done and nothing can be taken from what God's done. It's to fear Him in that that he's done this to bring us to simply trust he's the one of whom our salvation is. Salvation is of the Lord. I pray for you here. I pray for each and every one of you here all the time. And I'm not kidding about that. I really do. And here's what I'm praying for. I'm praying that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. I'm praying that we could see just how ordered God the Father has ordered our salvation, just how sure He has made sure our salvation, and just that we would be just overwhelmed with His goodness toward us before He ever even made anything. That's what I want for us to see. I want us to know it. I want us to know it more fully. I want us to be sure in what God has done, so that we don't look to the work of our hands. We don't become cast down by our sins and these things, so that truly we're turned from ourselves and our sins and everything that would separate us from God to truly follow our God. This is what I'm praying for. This is what I want for you and for me in this place. I know this. We won't have this peace. We won't have this assurance looking anywhere else. We're not going to have it anywhere else but in the one who makes it sure. Okay, so the first thing we see, this was done in eternity. All right, here's the second thing. We see what God the Father has made us. Verse 6 says, accepted. He's made us accepted. Now, if you think the last point was good, wait till you hear this, what this means. We're not going to be long here, but there's some good stuff in this. Accepted, the word from which accepted is translated. That word means graced, highly favored, worthy of praise. Now listen to that. He's made us favored and worthy of praise in the Beloved. Before the foundation of the world, in the Beloved, in Christ, God the Father made each and every elect child to be His favorite, to be His child of His love and His delight. He did that in Christ. He did that. Each elect child is the favorite of God, our Father, like Christ is the favorite of God. Christ said in John 17:23, "Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved me." God the Father considers each elect child as worthy of His praise as Christ, His Son, is worthy of His praise. That's right. That's what accepted means. It means that from eternity, in Christ, we were holy and without blame before Him in love. And God's eternal purpose and His fixed decree and His grace, we were holy and without blame before Him in love. It means that before the Father, because of Christ Jesus, before the Father, this is what our salvation means. This is what we came forth from our mother's womb, holy and without blame, perfect, pure, spotless, without a blemish in us from our mother's womb. And we've honored and magnified God's law in everything we've done, all the days of our life, believing Him and loving Him perfectly, as well as loving our brethren perfectly. Our person and our character and our motives are all consistently, perfectly one with God our Father, and therefore He considers us worthy of His praise. I can just hear somebody now that's heard me say this. I can just hear him. That man believes in absolute perfection. He's blaspheming God. The word accepted means graced, highly favored, worthy of praise. That's what it means. But how can all these things be true of me? I didn't come from my mother's womb holy and without blame. I came from my mother's womb corrupt and polluted and defiled in my sin. I've never honored His law a day in my life. I've never perfectly loved my brethren and loved God and perfectly believed God a day in my life. And that's what's required. I've never done it. I've never, in my character and my motives, I've never done anything in perfection. Ever. So how can all that be said of me? How can it be said that from before the foundation of the world, I've been accepted of God? That's what it means. It doesn't just mean just that He receives you, although He does receive us. It means worthy of praise as much as His own Son is worthy of praise. How can that be? Well, here's the third thing. We are accepted because of an inseparable union that God the Father made for us in eternity. Verse 6 says, He hath made us accepted. Now get these next three words. In the Beloved. In the Beloved. The acceptance of our persons by God the Father is not because of anything in us, but it's because of everything in the Beloved. In the Beloved. In Christ Jesus. Now, our great Savior has a lot of titles in this book. He's got a lot of titles. But this title right here, I love this one. This title is a title of love, and it's a title of unity. It's a title of love and unity. Whenever God the Father put His elect in His Son, according as He chose us in His Son, remember we saw He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All of them, according as He chose us in Him. That's the fountainhead blessing. He put us in Christ, and right there with that electing grace, that's where all the blessings spring from. Right there. Right there. When He did that, brethren, He saw us, He put upon us, by putting us in Christ, He put upon us the beauty of the Beloved. And He saw us in the beauty of the Beloved. And therefore, God the Father accepted us in the Beloved. Now, everything I said about the way God sees us and accepts us, that's so. Because that's so of Christ. Those things can all be said of Christ. And He accepts us in the Beloved. Let me read, if you want to turn there, Ezekiel 16. This is how it's put there. And this is a very good, this will give you an understanding of what we're talking about. Ezekiel 16, 14. Thy renown, this is true of all His elect, thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. For it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. That's what we're talking about He did in eternity. The renown went forth for our beauty. And it was perfect. Not because of us. Because of His comeliness, which He put upon us. Which He put upon us. Christ is the Beloved in heaven, and He's the Beloved in earth. Look back over here at Ephesians 1, and look at verse 10. It speaks there of Him gathering together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. He's the Beloved to those in heaven and in earth. He's the Beloved. We have a joke in my family, a running joke in my family. My sister has always called me, well, not always, but about, I don't know, 20 years ago or so, she started calling me the Golden Child. And that's what she's always called me, the Golden Child. And the reason she does this is because I was the first son. I was the first grandson on both sides of the family. And on one side of the family, I was the first great-great-grandson. So for a long time, I was the Golden Child in the family. Everybody was, you know, Everybody on all sides was talking about me. Well, Christ is the golden child. He's the beloved of those in heaven and those in earth. Christ is. He's beloved in heaven of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, the three in one in heaven. They're in love and in unity, and Christ the Son is the centerpiece of that love and the centerpiece of that unity in God's purpose and covenant of grace. He said in Proverbs 8:22, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was." And then when He made all things, Christ was there, making all things with Him. And then it says, "Then I was by Him as one brought up with Him. I was daily His delight." That's who Christ is. "Rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the habitable part of His earth, and my delights were with the sons of men." He's the delight of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And then in heaven, Christ is the delight of the angels, the beloved. Christ the beloved is the delight of the angels. Isaiah saw that vision in the year that King Uzziah died, and he saw the throne and Christ seated upon His throne. And he said above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." He's the beloved of angels in heaven. And then in heaven and on earth, with those saints that already gone to heaven and the saints He's called in earth, He's the beloved of the saints in earth. We sing, "I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine." He's the beloved. So you see, all eyes on Christ. He's the beloved. And this was God's purpose. This was His delight from the beginning, that Christ have all preeminence, that His Son have all preeminence in all things. And so in eternity, as God the Father's chosen mediator, God the Father put all this glory upon Him. He chose Him. And at the top page of the Lamb's Book of Life, He wrote His name first. His name's there. Because He's the first elect of God. He's the preeminent elect child of God. And God put all this glory on the beloved. And He accepted Him. Right then, He accepted Him. As the mediator, as the God-man mediator, He accepted Him. Remember in John 17, He said, "Glorify me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with you from before the foundation of the world." Well, He had all glory with Him as God the Son. He's talking about that glory He had with Him as the God-man mediator. He wasn't a man then. He wasn't incarnate then. I'm talking about just His mediatorial office. He had all this glory put upon Him right then in heaven. And He was accepted. Because He's one with God the Father. He's one with Him. He was accepted of Him. Remember what accepted means? It means to be graced. It means to be highly favored. It means to be worthy of praise. That's who He is, the Beloved. In His person, the Beloved is one with God the Father and one with God the Holy Spirit. He's one with Him, accepted of God. God the Son's God Himself. And when He came forth into this earth and took human flesh, He's Emmanuel, God with us, the Son of the Highest. He's a wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is who Christ is. So in His person, right there in eternity, before the foundation of the world, when the Father chose Him, He accepted Him because He's one with the Father. And He accepted all of the elect He put in Him the same way, because in Him He's made us one with God, one in Him. All right? God is perfect and pure. He's pure and perfect. So anybody that's going to be accepted of Him has to be perfect and pure as God. Got to be. Well, from eternity, Christ is the holy high priest. He's that one from eternity who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Right there in eternity. with God the Father from before the foundation of the world. When he came into this earth and walked this earth, he knew no sin. He said, the prince of this world cometh, but he hath nothing in me. Therefore, in eternity, God accepted him because he's pure and he's perfect. He's holy. And he accepted all of his elect in him, pure and perfect as him. Remember what accepted means? Worthy of praise. God is love. God is love. In order to be accepted of God, one must be love and one must love perfectly. What's God be? Well, right there in eternity, Christ is love. He's love. His motives for entering into that everlasting covenant to come forth and to honor the Father and to save His children was love. The love of His Father and the love of His people. Love made Him willing to be made of a woman. Love made Him willing to be made under the law. Love made Him willing to be made sin for His people. Love made His life perfect. His life was perfect. Christ was love, laying down His life for His brethren. That's who He is. Though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. Love made Him empty Himself for those who had no love to Him. Love made Him give His back to the smiters for them that just neglect to even give Him thanks. Now seated in glory, He still loves. And He loves perfectly. And in Christ is the perfection of God's love for His people. That's where it's seen, is in Christ. God is love, and Christ is the fullness of that love. And God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What do you think He's going to do for us now that we're reconciled and friends? By His life, what do you think He's going to do for us? Well, right there in eternity, there's love. There's Christ, who is this perfectly love, perfect love as the Father, one with Him in love. And so He was accepted right then, worthy of all praise for this perfect love of Him, that He had. And all of the elect of God were accepted in Him with as perfect a love in them as in Him, adorned with that beauty. Well, God the Father is faithful. He's faithful. And in order to be accepted of God, one must be perfectly faithful as God is faithful. You've got to be perfectly faithful. Well, in eternity, Christ was pure faithfulness. We know that God's omniscient. That means God can see. He knows the end from the beginning. But even if He didn't see the end from the beginning, He didn't have to. When Christ merely agreed and gave His word to fulfill the everlasting covenant, that's all He needed was His word, because He's faithful. He's faithful. He can be trusted. And so He came forth. He's the faithful witness. That's what He's called in Revelation 1. The faithful witness. He's the faithful witness of God's righteousness. Even the righteousness of God, which is manifest by the faith of Christ. He's the one who manifests it. In this earth, He was tried. And Satan tried to bribe Him, promising Him to give Him all the kingdoms of this world. But He stayed faithful to God. He stayed faithful to His purpose for which He came. He couldn't be turned from the integrity and fidelity of His heart to His Father. Men tried to scare Him, and men tried to threaten Him and do all these things to turn Him from His purpose. We get turned by the fear of men so easily. We're going to look at that Sunday, Lord willing. We get turned so easily by the fear of men. He didn't turn Him because He's faithful, perfectly faithful. He never wavered one iota from faithfulness. He believed the Father's promise to Him. Every word the Father promised to Him. He believed the Father that all those the Father had gave to Him would come to Him, because the Father would draw Him. So He went forth through this earth, preaching the words the Father gave Him to preach, because He trusted the Father would draw Him to Him. That's right. I see in Him faithfulness. He believed the Father's word that when He went to that cross and was made sin for His people and laid down His life for His people, that the Father would raise him and justify him before all, declaring him to be the Son of God with power. He believed the Father. He trusted the Father. He's faithful. He believed him in faith. He trusted the Father as he did that. And he's one in faithfulness with the faithful God and Father. And therefore Christ was accepted, perfectly faithful, as God the Father is faithful, accepted before the world began, right then. And all of his people in him were accepted as perfectly faithful in him. Our faith's not perfect, but it's not the quality of our faith or the quantity of our faith that saves us. It's the object of our faith that saves us. And his faithfulness is perfect faithfulness. So we don't get assurance in looking at our faith. We get assurance by looking at the object of our faith. There's where, when we examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith, we're looking to him. That's where we're looking. Examine ourselves and see where we're looking. Where are you looking? We've got to be looking to him. God's just and right. He loves righteousness and he loves justice. To be accepted of the Father, you've got to be perfectly just and perfectly righteous. Well, Christ is the righteous and just Savior. Right there in eternity, he agreed in eternity to satisfy justice, to magnify and honor the righteousness of God, the righteousness of his law, because he loves righteousness and justice. That's who he is. The righteous and just Savior. When he struck hands and became the surety for his people, he became the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was done in the mind and purpose of God because he can't lie. He loves righteousness and he loves justice. And he wouldn't strike hands to go and satisfy righteousness and justice and do it in unrighteousness. Everything he does is righteous and just. And so when he came forth, he honored and magnified God's holy law because he loves righteousness and he loves justice. He vindicated the justice of God, by no means clearing the guilty, even when he was the one with the sin of his people upon himself, standing before God the just judge, the guilty one. Even then, he would by no means clear the guilty. This is our Savior. This is who we're talking about. Now, a motive that high, a motive that right, and a motive that just, demand for God to receive him in infinite satisfaction and accept him. And God the Father accepted our mediator when he before the foundation of the world. And he accepted all of the elect in him as just and righteous in him. Both by what he would do in putting away our sin and making us righteous, but also in him who is our righteousness. That's right. We could go on and on and on in this, because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We could just keep on talking about the perfections of the Father, showing how that our mediator was one with him in all those perfections. And therefore, God the Father accepted him. And that's why he accepted us in him. But there's only one word we have to say that'll suffice for it all. The Beloved. The Beloved. That's what we're talking about when we say the Beloved. Christ the Beloved. It's all this oneness that he has with the Father. That's why he's beloved of the Father. He's one with him in all regards. And he accepted us. He loves his elect. He praises his elect. He delights in his elect because he sees us in Christ adorned in the perfections of the Beloved, brethren. This is from before the foundation of the world. Now let's talk just a minute about this union. About this union. This union that he's made can't be broken. It can't be broken. It's a union of election. It's according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God the Father first trusted Christ. God the Father, he put all the, I don't know how to say it, I don't want to bring dishonor to the Father, but he put all his eggs in one basket. He trusted Christ the Son to do it. That's what he did. And put it all in him and trusted it all to his hand. And he calls us to do the same thing. Trust all into his hand. Trust him. And so this election of grace demands that this union never be broken. Christ has, is, and shall fulfill everything God the Father put into his hands to do. Because God the Father first chose him. He put that honor upon him. He chose him. And he chose this number, this multitude no man can number, and put in him. And he trusted his son with them. And then it's a union, a legal union of suretyship. It means that whenever Christ came forth, he was accepted of the Father to do this work for the Father. And he struck hands with the Father in agreement that he would do the work. And when he did, he became the surety for his people from the foundation of the world. The law didn't look to the elect anymore. The law looked to him. The law, God the Father didn't look to those elect children. He looked to his son. And the law looked to his son. All looked to him to fulfill it. And he came forth and fulfilled everything that he said he would do, and put away the sin of his people completely by his one offering. This union is a union of a mysterious union, a mystical union. We're inseparably one with him, have been since before the foundation of the world. Look at Ephesians 5. Look at verse 30. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. You see, the marriage, or the union of a husband and a wife, that's the other thing. It's a marriage union. It's a marriage union. And that union of a husband and a wife, that union was made after the pattern of Christ and his bride. God made Adam a bride in Eve as a figure and a type of this marriage that he had already made before the world began. He had espoused all these elect as the bride, the church, to his son. And that when he made Eve, it was a picture of that. It was a picture of that union. So whenever Adam, the first word, the first law that God the Father gave to Adam was a marriage law. It was a marriage covenant. Love this woman. And so whenever he saw her in the transgression, and he saw her under the having been beguiled by Satan, he obeyed the Father, and he took of the fruit with her in love. And that was a figure, Paul tells us in Romans 5. It was a picture of what was to come. Adam was not without excuse for what he did, but that was a picture of something to come. And the picture was this: Christ Jesus the Lord, who before the world began had this bride espoused to him, sees this bride turn to her whoredoms, and sees this bride has committed adultery, and sees this bride who's fallen in sin and pollution. And in order to save that bride, the only way he can save that bride and fulfill that marriage covenant is this: go forth and be made under the law, and to be made a curse for her, and to bear all her punishment in his own body, and deliver her out from under that. And he did that. And Romans 7 tells us that now that he did that, we're not married to the law anymore. The law's dead to us, and we're dead to the law. It's not the letter written in stone that is our law. Our law is a marriage union with Christ. We're under the law to Christ, our husband. And we serve him just like a bride serves her husband. Not because she's got a piece of paper somewhere stuck in a drawer that says she's legally married to him, but because she loves him and she wants to serve him and she wants to honor him and she follows him and does what he gives her to do, and she's a help meet fit, a help that's fit for him, because he's made her so. That's this union we have. And this union is but I'm talking about this mystical union. We're the branches, he's the vine. We're the body, he's the head. Levi was in the loins of Abraham when he met Melchizedek. We've been in the loins of Christ from before the foundation of the world, so that when he came forth, what he did, his people did. Everything that he, when he obeyed, his people obeyed. When he laid down his life, his people laid down their life. When he died, we died. When he rose again, we rose again. We were in Him, in His loins, one with Him, so that what He did, we did. And we have a greater union with Christ than your members of your body have with the members of your own physical body. They can be cut off. Your head can be severed from your body. Not a member, this head and his body can't be severed from one another. And not a member of his body can be severed from his body. It's a union that can never be separated whatsoever. We've been spared, protected, converted, justified, and accepted solely and entirely by virtue of our eternal union with Christ. That's what we're talking about. And then it's a union that makes it necessary for Him and for us. Without this union, we couldn't be saved. We got to be in union with Him to be saved. And without this union, without Him bringing all of His children to us, His body won't be complete. So this union makes it vital that all of these things that He promised the Father be fulfilled. Look at Ephesians 1 and verse 23. His church is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That scripture that Scott just read, it said that, where was it, Scott? Ephesians 3?
4.
It says that we've been... Where'd you just read? Ephesians 4? Look here at Ephesians 4, verse 13. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see that? So this body, each of these members in particular, each of these elect children, they're His body. And His body won't be complete until they've all been brought in to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Till each one's brought in, that body won't be complete. And so that's why you read in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, at the end of the epistle, when he says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not willing, brethren, that any one of these children, members of His body, perish, or His body won't be complete. So they're all going to be saved. So you see there, it's an election union. It's an election union. It's a suretyship union, a legal suretyship union. It's a mystical union. It's a marriage union, and it's this vital union. This union that necessitates Him saving us and us being in Him. So, here's the point. Here's what I want you to take home with you. If God's given you faith in Christ, if He's called you, given you faith in Christ, then know that our assurance is that He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That's our assurance. He hath done this. When Paul says there in chapter 3 that he desires for you to be able to comprehend the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of God's love, what he's telling us here in verse 6, saying that this was done before the world began, he's telling us, brethren, that the measure of God's love is beyond the dimensions of time. It's eternal. It's from everlasting to everlasting. Our holy God and Heavenly Father has embraced us with unchangeable love and satisfaction from everlasting to everlasting. So always remember this. We're no longer individuals. We're not. We're not separate. We're not able to stand on our own. We are one with Christ. Abide in Him. He said, abide in me. Abide in me. In Christ, God doesn't deal with His saints as individuals. He deals with us as accepted in the Beloved. He deals with us as His own Son. I like this. Spurgeon said, you cannot drown a man's foot unless you drown his head. And if our head's in heaven, we're safe. He's our head, and He's there. You see what I'm saying? We got eternal security in Him. We got eternal security in Him. He's our head. So in Christ, we're safe and secure from all harm. And here's something else about it, too. Even our whole lives, our worship, our feeble service and sacrifice to God is all accepted in the Beloved. Everything. When Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's holy and acceptable unto God because of Christ the Beloved. Christ the Beloved. Whatever is done with a single eye to God's glory is washed and perfumed in Christ's perfection so that all is accepted of God the Father in the Beloved. When you get up in the morning and you pray to the Lord, it's accepted in Christ the Beloved. When you're driving to work and you're on your commute, you pop in a CD and you're listening to a sermon and you're trying to worship the Father, even on your way to work, it's accepted of the Father in the Beloved. When you're at work and you work a full day's work as unto the Lord, it's accepted in the Beloved. Whenever you speak a word to a coworker and you're trying to speak a word about what Christ has done for you, that service is accepted in the Beloved. Whenever you at home and you're doing all your household chores that you have to do, ladies, even loading a load of dirty clothes in the washer. In the Lord, as unto the Lord. You see your husband in that relationship as a picture of Christ and your relationship to Him and to your children. It's done. It's accepted in the Beloved as service to Him. As service to Him. Whenever you sit down at your dinner table and you gather together to eat and you thank the Lord, thinking of and remembering that He's the bread from heaven, that prayer is accepted in the Beloved. Whenever you sit down afterwards with your children and you try to read the scriptures to them, you think of preaching, sitting here preaching to this many people. It's just as much accepted in the Lord, sitting down with one small little child and teaching them the gospel in your living room. It's accepted in the Beloved. When you get finished with everything, you finally get to go back and lay down at night and again, you thank Him for the whole day and for what He's given you and for blessing you so as He's done it and giving you that heart to think of Him throughout the day. That's accepted in the Beloved. See what I'm saying? We think of serving the Lord as these big things and these big things connected. And those things right like that, we think of those things as those everyday mundane things that we have to do. And we sometimes wish that we didn't have to do those things so that we could really serve the Lord. That's serving the Lord. Whatsoever done with an eye to Him for His glory is as unto the Lord. And it's acceptable in the Beloved. So it's all washed to perfection by Him. And that's the way it's been from before the world began. That's how it's going to be for His people to the end, brethren. So what I'm saying to you, this is our assurance. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He has. Amen.